All right, let's take our Bibles now and let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And this morning we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. And if you didn't pretty much get what that's all about, then I don't really know what else to say. I did forget a couple of illustrations, but that wasn't in the message for this morning. As a matter of fact, here's my message for this morning. Was out of Luke 24, verses 49 to 53. We need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to continue to follow our Savior Jesus Christ. We need to continue to be faithful to His sanctuary and continually focused on the sky for His return. And I didn't get to preach it. The Lord must have said, that's a terrible message. So don't preach that, preach this. But that stuff this morning you got. I hope it helped you and hope it was a blessing to it. It was intended to be. But we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. And that's done by sin in your life. And you got to grab a hold of that as a Christian. If you ever get to the point that you think you can't sin, you're headed for serious trouble. Here's what you're saying. Now think about what I'm going to tell you here, okay? Here's what you're saying. Tell me what Jesus Christ had to confess. Did he confess anything? Did he have to confess any sin at all? Because he didn't sin, did he? Did he have to ask the Father to forgive him for anything? He asked the Father to forgive you, but not to forgive him, right? His body didn't see corruption when it went in the ground. Why? Because there was no sin in it, right? Now think about this. Now that you're saved, but you sure ain't Jesus Christ. You still have to confess when you do wrong, and you still have to ask him to forgive you when you do wrong. Unless you think you're all of a sudden Jesus Christ. You want to stay away from these high-minded individuals that want to get up there and match wits with God. This pharisaical, uppity, I can't ever sin anymore. You never do wrong by just admitting who you are and what you are. Don't try to figure out some kind of theological way around the thing. God's ways are simple. And I say country sense with a K. I've added a little bit to the old preacher saying, but I say country sense with a K, meaning that country sense oftentimes is looked at as people are stupid. Country sense with a K. K-U-N-T-R-Y. Country. Just like it makes common sense. What'd they do before they had a Bible? They didn't have all the theological things to discuss and all the ways around trying to explain how you're doing, what you're doing, the way you're feeling, all this kind of stuff. All they had to do was a conscience, a conscience, a conscience, a conscience. To always tell them, right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. And after saved, they're there and the Holy Spirit infuses it. Listen, a queer knows he's doing wrong. You say, why? Because the Bible says their conscience is seared in Romans chapter 1. They had to have grieved him to the point, and they had to have quenched him to the point. They had to have been to the point where they just keep, as even an unsaved person, where they had to acknowledge the truth and continue to reject it until God sears their conscience. But they weren't born like that. And I keep saying that because you're getting too comfortable with that stuff. You're just getting too, well, preacher, you know our kids are around them and that kind of, I don't care. It don't make it right. You don't have to be mean to them or rude to them or nothing else. You live in a day and time now where they want to come into the church and stuff like that. Well, I'm sorry. You want to get right with God? Come see me in my office. But I'll be jumped if we're going to turn around a whole church service just to make it around you to show how tolerant we are. The Corinthian church got in trouble for that stuff because they had a guy messing around with his stepmother there, and they're noising it abroad about how liberal they were and how much they understood and that kind of a deal. We're not doing that here. That's dangerous stuff to get around. That's dangerous ground. Always, always just take the attitude or the idea. Let me ask you this question. Maybe I'm not making sense to you. You know the oldest book in the Bible? Surely you do if you've been here any amount of time at all. It's the book of Job. You know what it starts off with? The problem's man. You know what the problem still is? It's man. The problem's not God. And the problem is man's always trying to lift himself up and trying to get himself out from underneath that. Oh, well, I'm not so bad. I'm not as bad as an African Asian. I'm not bad as a murderer. I'm not as bad as a prostitute. I'm not as bad as this and I'm not as bad as that. The Lord comes in there. The Pharisee's sitting there. Thank you. Have a seat. The Lord's sitting there. And I'm already getting going here. The Lord's sitting there and the fellow comes in. You ever think about it? The prostitute walks in the door. And he's at the Pharisee's house. And the woman comes over there and she's weeping and squalling and crying and tears are hitting his feet and she's wiping his feet with her tears. And that guy has the audacity to say, why, if he was really a prophet, he would know that this woman's a sinner. Well, I want to ask you a question, you braying elephants, you. Let me ask you a question. How do you know she's a sinner?
How come you know about her? What is it you know about her? You thinking about being with that girl? How come you're so interested in who that girl is? How come you know so much about her? I'd be willing to bet you that fellow's around there a little bit later on, and probably he's working some devilment with somebody and says, hey, get one of the fellows to go over there and get with this girl, and then let's trap the Lord in that. And they bring the woman taken in adultery and say, well, now you know, the law says to stone her. Where's the man? You know why I think he's not there? I think he's one of the Pharisees. I think it was a conspiracy, and I think they contrived a way to try to catch the Lord in the middle of a mess right there. Where's the fella at? Is he not guilty too? Come on, ladies. Is he not guilty too? He ain't a Muslim. If he was a Muslim, they'd say, yeah, the woman's guilty, but he ain't guilty. And your Muslim theology didn't work out so good for you today. Muslim theology says you're only one nature. Muhammad believed you're only one nature. Muhammad believed you can be good enough in your nature to make it to heaven, to make it out there to the vestal virgins and all that other foolishness they believe in, that other kind of stuff. Muhammad doesn't believe in dual natures. That's Muslim theology being taught in a lot of Baptist churches. I teach the simplicity of the black dog and the white dog, and I don't care if you don't like where the illustration came from. It is a good illustration, and it bears out a great contrast to understand that whichever dog you feed the most is going to win the argument. Well, I just don't believe it. You just say that because you just want to be contrary, because it's like a fellow that'll tell me, well, now, I like him, but I just want you to know I don't agree with him on everything. Why do you say something like that? Like you're an authority over him. Well, I'll let him know what I agree with. Well, after you've been at it nearly 70 years, come talk to me, sonny. Until then, run along. Amen. I'm not interested in your new thoughts, your new ways, your new ideas, your things that you study that are deeper than anybody's ever studied. And that old man's gone through that stuff and studied it and studied it and studied it and studied it. And he's already thrown out what you think you've come up with something new. Well, I just don't believe that. No, I got better sense to realize that if somebody has been driving a race car around the track for 100 years and I've driven the first 2 times around that track, that I'm not as good as the guy that's been driving 100 times around the track. And the very idea that all of a sudden you've got some kind of light or some kind of something that somebody's been at it for 70 years has got, you've lost your mind. Nobody believes that about anything. Well, excuse me, except for Bible believers. You all of a sudden get one course on rightly dividing or one course on a book in the Bible and you think you become an expert in the whole thing. Now let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, you're safe. You're safe. When you see that stuff consistently, it hasn't come up now and it's something new that comes on the radar, you might want to check it. Amen. If somebody behold before you, you know what you're saying? I must be more spiritual because God gave me a revelation He didn't give them. I'm not saying he wouldn't do that, but I'd be real careful about crowing about it. I'd be thinking more like maybe the devil gave me that than God gave me that. If all of a sudden nobody else has come up with that, or some cults come up with that kind of stuff, and then I come up with the same thing, like soul sleep or some foolishness like that. And then you think soul sleep in your mind, and you go through all the passages and try to find soul sleep. Before long, you'll be air-conditioned in hell because you're headed there. When they started teaching eternal security, everybody thought they were out of their mind and lost their marbles and that kind of stuff. And we believe in the doctrine of eternal security here. Not because it's a Baptist doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. If somebody now, a lot of Baptist preachers now are saying, well, we think we were wrong about that. Okay, well, go play in the sandbox, honey. I don't have time to fool with you. I'm not going to argue with you. You want to run people off in a train wreck? I told some preachers at lunch today, it's important for you to know. I said, boys, I hope you understand this. They don't mind me calling them boys. They don't get all offended and stuff. I'll have you know I'm a man. How big they grow men where you come from? Don't call me boy. That's an endearing term. Boys, I hope you understand something. Every time you get in that pulpit or every time you're preaching or teaching a class or something like that, God's watching what you're doing, and you better make sure you're teaching what you know. Don't you be shooting your mouth off about things you don't know, because you might make somebody a train wreck and make them a castaway and mess them up from now on. Preach what you know. Preach Jesus. That'll work every time. Well, I don't know what I ought to be preaching. Don't worry about coming up with something new. Preach Jesus. Don't be hunting all over the Bible and trying, I'm looking for a message. I'm looking for a message. I'm looking for a message. That's the way to get in trouble. You say, why? Because it'll rest in the bosom of fools. That's why. Your stuff that's happened to you during the week all of a sudden will manifest itself. You're mad at somebody. You're bitter at somebody. You're angry with somebody. You got something going on with your husband. I mean, your wife. If you're a woman, you're not preaching in the pulpit. And you get up, you got all that going on. And so you're looking for a message on the family because you want to preach at your wife. Or you're looking for a message because your kids are messing up. Or you're looking for this. That ain't how you get a message from God. Jump into a passage. Start maybe in a favorite book in the Bible there and just sit in there and say, God, show me something here I've never seen before and let me help people with it. not show people what I know. I want to show everybody how much I've learned in the Bible. Some deep, dark, smoky. Let me tell you, everything that's produced is as deep stuff. Ain't as deep as you think it is. It's probably just muddy. You think you're swimming a lot deeper than you really are. You're not swimming deep at all. There's nothing new under the sun if the Bible's right, if the preacher in the Bible's right, according to Ecclesiastes, they call him the preacher. That's the wisest man in all the earth. That's the wisest man in all the earth. He's wiser than any of the prophets or anybody else that came along next to Jesus. That's the wisest man in all the earth. You know what he says about you? Vanity of vanities, thus saith the preacher. Everything is vanity that man puts his paws on. And you know what he says in that passage? There's nothing new under the sun. That thing which shall be, it's already been. So you know what you do? When you're studying that Bible and you're like, bing, something comes on up there. Boy, look at this. Boy, this, I'll guarantee you, it's rooted in ego, self, sitting on that throne saying, give me something that makes me look good. You're here to be preaching and lifting up Jesus Christ, to exhort saints, to instruct saints, to try to help individuals to get closer to Jesus Christ, not to try to show off how much stuff you know. What good does that do them anyway? I get up here and spend all this time trying to talk to you about Pleiades and Orion and I can't think of the name of it. It's in Job 38, the other one that comes from out of the north there, and all that. Anyhow, those planets and the alignment of the planets and how the Lord has the gravitational pull on those planets and stuff like that. And I've gotten all that stuff going. And then tomorrow you go to work and you face a giant. When you're at work, your boss is trying to get rid of you. You got a problem in your family. Your finances aren't taken care of. What good does it do you that the Lord can take that planet and move it wherever He wants to? You've got these people writing all this stuff nowadays about Planet X is coming down and Wormwood is coming down and all this kind of stuff, and it's going to hit the earth and it's going to destroy the earth. You've lost your mind. You're a Bible believer. You shouldn't even be paying any attention with that stuff. You're getting all nervous about stuff. You know what's going to happen. You ain't got to worry about it. It ain't going to happen. You say, why? You still got, if the rapture happens now, you still got the tribulation to finish up, and then you got the millennial kingdom to take place before heaven and earth pass away. God's the one that decides when heaven and earth passes away, not some man with a cotton-picking telescope up there finding a planet that they've always known about, but they've kept it away from you. Well, so what? They kept it away from me. It doesn't do anything at all. There's a planet out there. What are you going to do? If God wants to move it, He'll move it, and you ain't going to stop it. You could get every linebacker in the NFL. You could get every strong man that ever's been on the face of this earth. You could get every great athlete that ever was. They'll be crying like babies when that thing starts coming in, getting bigger and getting bigger and getting bigger and getting bigger. They can't stop it. You can't stop it. God will do what He wants to do. But if you read the Bible, you don't even have to worry about that stuff. Why even waste paper writing it or ink or letters on that screen thing? Why worry about that stuff? I'll tell you why. Self-preservation. I know something no one else knows. That's grieving the Holy Spirit by your pride. Pride. Arrogance. Pride. I know something. I don't have a preacher talk to me that way. How dare him not want to get on an intellectual level. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I said this morning and you don't hear anything I'm saying now, remember this. If it don't make down home country sense, it ain't God. God was dealing with people long before they were intelligent enough to even read. God's dealing with people through their conscience, and He's dealing with them through nature itself, so they're without excuse. Everybody didn't have a Bible. He still does it today. He doesn't have to have a Bible to speak to them. You got a Bible, make sure you don't let it go to your head. I know a lot of people that don't know a whole lot about the Bible, but they sure do know the author. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God is something that you can do in this lifetime, and it's easy for you to do that stuff if you're not careful. I don't know where I told you to start, but I want you to come to Matthew. Oh, what's going on? My wife said, what's going on with you? I said, I'm full up. I'm just full up. It's not because I ate too much lunch. I don't know if the Lord, something's fixing to happen, the Lord's coming, or what's going on, or if it's just to try to drive off somebody that's trying to create trouble. I don't know what it is. I couldn't tell you. And I get up here and I was thinking to myself, now Lord, I want to be kind and sweet and don't be overbearing. I want to be short tonight. I want to let these people go. My Lord, I'm like Pharaoh today. You know, I wouldn't let the people go. I mean, good night alive, man. It's crazy. And so I said, now Lord, I'm going to do that. And then I step up here and that stuff just starts pouring out of here. Oh, well, you're just in your flesh. Okay, well, go take a nap then. You're in your flesh too. That's why you're jumping around I apologize for that this morning. I didn't know you're not supposed to say Mexican jumping bean.
I didn't know that was, you're not supposed to say that. We used to buy boxes of them, and you take them out of the box, and they were all over. That's what they were called. That's what I was talking about, but it's like, oh, yeah, that's not politically correct. Well, about 90% of what I say is not politically correct. You just have to forgive my ignorance. That when I get going like that, I'm not stopping to filter it, man. It's just kind of like, there it is. And I said that, and it's like, sorry if I offended you. I should call it what would I call it? A Caucasian jumping bean. You're prejudiced toward Mexicans. I love them, and they got great food. That's my wife, fajitas, man. That's like dying and going to heaven, man. Especially sour cream and them recooked beans, man. You mix that in together with them pepper. No cilantro. That's cilantro. Amen, sister. Good for you. You're right with God. That's cilantro. That stuff tastes like soap, man. No, you know it does. Oh, I like this. You know, like, uh-uh. You just must not have had your mouth washed out with soap. That must have been it. But I taste that, and I'm thinking, that tastes like soap. And oh, that's a wonderful herb. No, it ain't. I can't taste the steak. I don't want to put something on my steak where I can't taste the meat. Man, I want to taste the meat, you know. Well, you need these herbs on here. Don't put it on mine. Salt, maybe a little butter, pepper. We're good. I don't need no more of that other stuff. You get that sour cream going and them peppers and them onions, man. And then you get them, they got some real good ones where they get you a good fajita that's made the right way, kind of like with that biscuit dough, not corn fajitas. Flour for fajita. Tortillas is what they call it, right? You put all that stuff in there and then jam it in there and it's too big hardly to get in your mouth. Now you're talking, man. Makes me want to go get one right now. Sushi. I don't want nothing raw, man. Somebody said to me one time, oh, you love sushi, you love sushi. I said, no, I don't like sushi. And I said, as a matter of fact, even the Lord cooked the fish before he ate it. So we had fish cooking on the beach there, right? Let's look at this thing called quenching the Spirit. I'll give you the bottom line. Grieving the Spirit is done by sin. Quenching the Holy Spirit, and that's resolved by confession. Quenching the Holy Spirit is revealed by not doing the revealed will of God. The revealed will of God. A fellow told me one time when I was preaching along these lines, he said to me this. He said, well, he said, grieving and quenching, they're the same thing. And I said, really? They're not spelled the same. I said, the problem is you're trying to make grieving less because you want to try to make it, well, you're just not in the will of God. And so, yeah, well, he said, but you can't sin, so it can't be that quenching of that grieving is sin. It has to be not obeying God. And I said, well, what would you call that? If you're disobedient, what do you call that? Well, I think you do. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're too sophisticated. You got a word, three letters is too much for you. Maybe you reduced it to a smaller thing than that, like I. You get I in there somewhere. Matthew chapter number 12, verse number 20. The Bible says this. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he sent forth judgment unto victory. What are we talking about? We're talking about quenching. Come to Ephesians chapter number 6. To quench means to cool, to stifle, to quiet, to still, to repress, to obstruct, to hinder, to subdue, to suppress. It means to put out that fire that the Lord wants to be burning. When I say fire, I'm not acquire the fire and all this other kind of foolishness going on. I don't want to acquire the fire. The fire they're wanting to acquire there has to do with going to hell. He'll come and baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Ghost you want, the fire is the lake of fire. You don't want to be baptized in that fire. But oftentimes the Holy Spirit's likened unto fire. Look in Ephesians chapter number 6 and look all the way down to verse number 16 quickly. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Quenching means to put out, to resist, to suppress. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now, what's the revealed will of God for you? I'll show it to you in just a second. Hebrews chapter number 11. You want to know what God wants you to do? Well, first of all, God's not going to give you any more to do than He's already told you to do. If you're not obedient to do the small things, He ain't going to give you the big things. Faithful in little things, ruler over many things. Learn to do the little things. Don't worry about everybody else and what they're doing and this and that and the other. Just say, Lord, now here's the key. I'm cutting to the chase real quick. Here's the key.
Not Lord, make me willing to be willing. That means you're making Him go against your will. Here's how you get the will of God. Not my will, but thine be done. That's the Lord. Not Lord, make me willing to be willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. That's such a humble prayer. That's a Pharisaical slop jar is what that is. Oh, Lord, I'm just so willing. Make me willing. Bend me against my will and make me... No, the Lord's like, I want you to do this, but now here's the thing. It's not, I want you to come sit in that chair right there and then you decide what's going on. It's this way. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you call me to do. Okay, come sit in the chair. Well, I don't see the reason for that. Why would you want me to do that? I don't really understand. What do you have me sitting in a chair for? I don't want to sit in a chair. I was thinking you wanted me to be a missionary in Tahiti, 75 and trade winds. No, you didn't surrender. Willing is right now, Lord, if you call me to the mission field, I'll go. If you call me to preach, I'll preach. If you call me not to, I won't. If you want me to be a wife, you want me to be a husband, you want me to, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. Willingness is right now, Lord, before I even know where I'm going or what I'm doing, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. And when you say no, you quench the Spirit of God. And then all of a sudden, you don't get the opportunity to do anything except those regular, routine, mundane tasks until you learn the lesson of willing submission. A willing submission is like this. You remember the message years and years ago? I busted the door casing over there when I did it. But over there in Exodus, you got the servant that goes in and he's working off his debt and stuff. And at the end of that time, he's met him a woman while he's there and they've had some children together. And the Bible says in the Jubilee year that they're to be turned loose and he can leave, but he's got to leave his wife and kids behind. You can read it later on tonight in your Bible reading in Exodus. You say, where is it? Just keep reading till you find it. And he gets in there and he says this. He says, well, I don't want to leave. And he said, well, what do you mean you don't want to leave? He said, well, I was a slave, but now I'm going to be a servant. Mm-hmm. Well, you realize what that'll cost you? Yeah, I love my master, he says. I love my wife, he says. I love my children, he says. Well, yeah, that's going to cost you something. What's that going to cost me? You're going to have to be willing to serve me for the rest of your life because they belong to me. Fine, I'll pay the price. What do you want to do? Come over here and lean up next to the doorpost right here, and I'm going to take an awl, and I'm going to drive it through your ear. I'm going to make a big old hole in your ear. And you say, why? So when people see you coming, they know you're serving me because you want to, because you love me, and you love your wife, and you love your kids, and you're here because you want to be, not because you have to be. Christianity is not something that you perform or do or you're going to be miserable. It's what you are or you're going to be miserable the rest of your life. Amen. That's what the world is trying to do nowadays. By putting a hole there, you know what they're saying? They're saying, I belong to somebody else. I'm serving somebody else. I belong to somebody else. In the Old Testament, they did that to say, I belong to my master. You bear the marks in your body? Paul did. Can people tell that you've given up to serve yourself, to serve Jesus Christ, or do you serve yourself? I don't know. The answer is up to you. If you're still struggling with what, let me say this, and I got to be careful how I say this because it's going to upset you, I'm sure, but that seems to be the order of the day. Here's the thing you got to realize, ladies and gentlemen. If you're still struggling with your pride and your arrogance, you don't think for a second that God is going to be in calling you to go do a work for Him. You haven't even got the grieving out of the way yet. Why would He be calling you to do something else until you get back in fellowship with Him? You can't even take orders from Him. The chain's broken. You're misinterpreting things. You're misreading things. You can't even say you're walking in the Spirit. I mean, I know you believe that you are, but you can't say that. And then the next thing, you know what happens? It happens all the time. I've seen it happen dozens of times. People go out and start a ministry to prove that they're in fellowship with God. That doesn't mean anything. Joel Osteen has a ministry. That doesn't mean anything. Joyce Myers has a ministry. That doesn't mean anything. All your charismatic people, that doesn't mean anything at all. You can go start a ministry or start a business. It doesn't mean you're a businessman. You can ride a bull. It doesn't mean you're a rodeo a rider. It might mean you're a clown, but not a rodeo rider. You hit a ball. It doesn't mean you're ready to go on the tour. You throw one in the bucket. It doesn't mean you're ready to go play on the court with the big fellows. I mean, you can put on their uniform, but that doesn't make you a Marine. You got to be willing to do it. It's strange. I don't understand that. People come to, you know, they go say, well, these boys here were in the military and went overseas and stuff like that because they went to basic training. These guys that are firemen and these guys that are policemen, I told you about it the other day, they had some training to become that. And you all of a sudden, you got a Bible and you pick it up and say, well, I guess I'm a Sunday school teacher. Really? Have you even learned not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God yet? Look what he says in Hebrews chapter number 11. Does that make any sense to you? You know, I throw the ball back a little bit. We'll get out of here a lot faster tonight. Verse number 33. This is talking about the heroes of the faith, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. You know how they stopped the mouths of lions? With their own bodies. They got ate up. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, verse 33, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped by the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. You run off with that one if you want to. It just means people from another country. 1 Thessalonians 5, not something that came from outer space. But I'm sure they're coming too before long. 1 Thessalonians 5. Tell us more about aliens. Don't worry about them. You're going to get out of here before they come down. Or come up out of the earth. You can go up there and look at the stars. You ever look at the stars? A man gets up there in a spaceship. He gets way up there and then above the earth like this. And he looks down there and he says, "Man, I was above the earth. I could see the whole earth." Could you see behind it? You couldn't, could you? God comes down here, and you better be glad He did. God comes down here manifest in the flesh. He has fingernails. He has to cut his fingernails. He's got hair. He has to cut it in a certain time. Not like you cut it. Not a Roman haircut and stuff. He had long hair. I don't get time for all that. You get haircut preaching to people. Did Jesus have long hair or not? Yeah, He had long hair, stupid. He was a reproach to people. You know, well, I'm just going to be like Jesus. You can't touch the hem of His garment. All you want to do is justify, you know, well, I want to have... Jesus had long hair, so I had long hair, you know. Well, you know, get your hair cut, kid. If you don't get your hair cut and all that kind of... Well, Jesus had long hair. Okay, walk everywhere you go. You want to drive the car? Get your hair cut. If you don't, walk. Jesus walked where He went. You wore out with that stuff. Try to hide behind Jesus to justify, you know, I want to have long hair and all that other kind of stuff. You can make something out of absolutely nothing. Preachers get up and preach all the time about haircuts and hemlines and pants and pork and just make all this kind of a deal and help you at all to grow. Because you know what? You learn how to conform to the crowd that you're around. You hadn't traveled much. You go overseas, you know what you'll find out? You go overseas, you'll find out people can't live the dress code you have. They ain't got clothes to wear. What would some of you Baptists do? I see some independent Baptists now that look like you hit a chicken with a water hose, man. They'd be flipping around, boy, like that. My God, did you see how she was dressed? Oh, my God. Oh, my God, did you see him? Did you see how? I mean, they'd be just as nervous as a cat because they think that's spiritual because they got the money to afford clothes like that. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard in all my life. I believe you ought to dress modestly and cover yourself, but how come you're so interested in how everybody else is dressed? Aren't you interested? I'll tell you why. Do you want to know why you're so interested in them? Because you've got a problem yourself with God. That's why. That's why you're looking at somebody else. The problem's you. I told you that this morning. If you're looking at everybody else right now and who's parking where and who's going where and who's singing what and all that stuff, you've got a problem. The problem's you. The problem ain't the people you're looking at. You're just looking for somebody a little lower on the totem pole down there so you can justify your own wickedness. I mean, you only do a little bit. They do a lot, that kind of a thing. You got to be careful. The Lord comes down here in a body, dwelt in flesh. He comes down here, He's got eyeballs and all. But He never knew what it was like to stand on the Sea of Galilee and look out there and have His sight stop somewhere about maybe 20 miles out there and it just stops. And He looks at that thing, He said, "Man, good night alive. I need you to get me some glasses or something. I'm used to sitting up there above the heavens and seeing what's going on the backside of Pluto and on the outside of the universe. I'm looking past the earth and down on the other side over here. Man, what's going on?" He's being a man. Restricted Himself. You better be glad He did. How else would you understand God? God. You never even think about that. God runs all through that Bible, boy, and He's so holy and He's so pure and He's so clean, He doesn't think twice about killing somebody for stealing fruit off a tree. Amen. Well, now, you know, we know that they didn't really die on the day. You know, He said, "In the day thou shalt eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." But Adam didn't die until he got up to be 900 years. You see how you are? You always think you're your flesh. Adam died spiritually the day he ate that fruit, just as sure as I'm standing here. Well, it doesn't say that he had spirit in him because, yeah, get back to the singleness of one spirit, one by all that. He died that day spiritually and his body followed him about 900 years later. And that's how it is. And that's what we believe. That's what we preach. That's what we teach. Don't come up with some Muslim doctrine. Well, he didn't really die. And die means physical death. You can be dead in trespasses and sin and still alive, can't you? How many of you in here got saved after you were 20? Look at the hands around you. You were dead in trespasses and sin and still breathing. Two natures. When you got saved, the Bible says He quickened you. He made you alive. Did He not say that? Well, how did you get made alive if you were walking around breathing air if He's talking about your flesh? You got to be half out of your mind to believe that it's anything but that. When you got saved, your spirit inside that soul got regenerated. That's what came back to life again. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. But when sin revived, I died. Really, Paul, they have a funeral for you? I mean, all you got to come out in the morning and they put you in there and then up from the grave, Paul arose and all that. No, what are you talking about? You lost your mind? I was a kid. I didn't have the knowledge of sin. I didn't know anything about sin. But when I realized what sin was, sin revived, I died spiritually. I was dead in trespasses and sin. I needed to be saved. So I got saved, but my flesh didn't get saved. My flesh didn't get regenerated. The dead part of me did. You can philosophize and take all your theology books and put them up in the attic where they belong if you can't get a Bible and get that out of that. And you who hath He quickened, hath He made alive, that were dead in trespasses and sin. That's what salvation is. Anybody in here ever led somebody to the Lord? Anybody at all? Okay, good. You know what you did? When you led somebody to the Lord, the Holy Spirit went in there, and when they trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, there was an operation made without hands that God did, Colossians 2, Hebrews 4:12, took the Word of God and cut His soul away from His body and brought back to life that dead spirit. Now there's still old spirit of man in there. Right there. Now that's how it is. You say, well, no, preacher, now what listen, I'm not going to argue with you about it. It's like arguing with somebody over the blood of Jesus Christ saves you. Oh, no, I believe that now, but it's now that you're saved, you know, you have to accept the fact that you're forgiven. I told you the illustration this morning about the guy that burns the house down and all that and says, hey, Dad, let's go get a steak. And you won't have a hard time getting a steak. You'll have a hard time eating it after you can't get teeth knocked down your throat. And the police come put you in jail just because you're my son and just because you're forgiven doesn't mean you're not accountable for what you did. Well, I'll accept responsibility for what I did, but I'm not going to say I'm wrong. You hadn't read 1 Corinthians 11, have you? If we will not judge ourselves, He'll judge you. He gives you a chance to say, I messed up. I'm wrong. Have mercy on me. But if you don't, He'll step in and say, I don't care if you do it or not. O.J. Simpson wasn't any less guilty than he was just because he didn't admit it. Now, preacher, don't now preacher me. Verse number 5:12. Now, these boys may be different. They've been at it maybe longer than I have. These boys may be different, but we never cut a deal with anybody that didn't admit they're wrong. Not me. Not in my cases. You know, well, I'll take a lesser sentence. Well, why? Well, I'm willing to accept responsibility for what happened. Well, were you wrong? Well, no, I didn't do it, but I'll go ahead and fall on my sword. Nothing doing, buddy. Roll the dice, take your chances. Hope you get life. Not going to put a kid on the stand unless you're willing to get up and say, I did it. It was called a confession when I was there. You give them a Miranda Rights thing, and you go down the list, and they put their little initials on it, and then you get to the bottom, you know, and all that stuff, and they sign it. Do you understand the rights of Miranda? And you have a right to an attorney, a right to this and that and the other. I can still repeat it right off the form, and you read it off the form so that everybody knows you didn't do anything, and the big bunny rabbit didn't get a carrot and beat him to death and beat a confession, all that junk, and come out of there, and then they come in there and they sign that thing. You understand your rights? I understand my rights. Okay, you want to tell me what happened? Well, I was blacking out. I wasn't really sure what was happening, and I guess it's possible something could have happened when I didn't. Okay, nice talking to you. You think you're going to make hay with God when you won't accept responsibility and accountability for your sin before Him? You think God's impressed with that at all? Or are you trying to work a deal? You got an advocate with the Father, but you better be willing to accept your responsibility. You better tell your attorney, when you present to the Father, would you please tell him, I am accepting that I am guilty. I did it! Guilty! All 10 commandments and then some. Guilty! What do you have to say for yourself? No contest. Guilty. Put in a plead for me. Mercy. That's my plead. I wish Christians would grab a hold of that. You catch a break because you confess. 1 John 1:9. You don't confess your sins to get to heaven. You confess Christ. I can't drive it home solid enough. Otherwise, you got works for salvation. That means every Catholic is saved by your damnable doctrine. 1 John 1:9, that's salvation of the soul. The word fellowship can mean salvation. And then why did he put fellowship? And why is he using a saved guy to tell you about it? That uses the pronoun we in it. You didn't even realize it, did you? You not only got Muslim doctrine, you got Catholic doctrine. They all believe they're saved by confessing their sins. Where are you Catholics in here? You were Catholic. Isn't that what you were taught? Don't you have to confess your sins to the priest? And then the priest, if you're fixing to kick off, don't the priest have to come and give you last rites? And give you or absolve you from your sins so that you can be saved? Because if you don't get last rites and you don't have that him come there, then you die in your sins and go to hell. So you're going to tell me confessing your sins puts you in heaven? I'll tell you you'll go to hell confessing your sins. That's an easy way out. You know what you have to do? You have to say, ha, I'm a sinner. And I want him to take my place. Admit, believe, and confess Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not your sin, and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's not a verse in there about confessing your sin for salvation. Well, you run all the way to 1 John and grab you a verse like that, you stinking Pharisee, you. You better hope to God you don't get there by confessing your sin. I'll ask you a question right now. I'll get to this in just a second. I'll ask you a question right this minute. If right now you were to drop dead, you can tell me your sins are all confessed right now? How about your covetousness and your envy? How about your slander? How about your evil thoughts, lustful thoughts? I mean the way God looks at things, not the way man looks at things. How about your affinity, your lack of concern for the things of God, your coldness toward the spiritual things? How about that? You sure you're ready to face Him right now? Yeah, buddy, if it's based on me confessing everything, have me excused. I'm ready to go. You say, why? Because I don't want to keep making a bigger mess. I hope you get it, man. I hope you get it. I hope you get it. I hope you get it. You have to yield to God if you're going to learn to not quench the Holy Spirit. Good night, man. We're already out of time. I promise you I'm going to keep you 2 hours. Maybe an hour and a half. Look at verse 12. Y'all didn't think that was funny at all. Verse 12. Because now you know that might really happen. It's like, man, I thought he was kidding. But after that, hey, I got to commend you. Most of you came back. That's a blessing. A preacher gets up and no music, no nothing, and preaches for over 2 hours, and you come back. What's wrong with you? You know what they say? You can't do that. People won't come. People drove by, they probably watched it on them, and I thought, boy, I just got to see. I bet there's nobody in the parking lot now. The parking lot's full of people. How do you explain that? You're masochist. That's how you explain it. All right, verse 12, let me hurry. Not really. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and they be at peace among yourselves, and be at peace among yourselves, and be at peace among yourselves. Oh, I'm sorry, did you confess the fact that you're not at peace with the brethren? Anyway, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. There's a good sin for you. Are you patient toward all men? See that none render evil for evil to any man. Oh, man, I don't know that I am ready to go if it's based on confession. But ever follow that which is good. Only the things that are good. both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Should I continue? You rejoice all the time. You rejoice in tragedy. You rejoice in difficulty. You rejoice when you have to get up only after a couple hours sleep. You rejoice forevermore on all things. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything give thanks. Are you sure you confess that one? Notice what he says. Pray without ceasing. Got me. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then lo and behold, out of nowhere, quench not the Spirit. He's given commands here. Then he goes back, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, and so on and so forth. He goes, and so what is he saying there? He's saying that you have some responsibilities. This is in the last days here. And he just gave you a whole bunch of commands that are what his will is for you. You want to know what the will of God is for you? Well, there it is. Work on those things right there instead of working for whether or not you're going to a field or going to be a specialist or you're going to be a preacher or you're going to do this and do that. Just work on those things right there. Those are the revealed will of God right there. There's enough stuff right there to keep you busy for a while instead of looking for something extemporaneous outside that. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to run out of time. Romans chapter number 12. Now, while you're turning, I'll quote it to you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now watch. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So now he's got body and mind in there. That you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. That means you can do a lot of good things that are not in the will of God at all. There's acceptable and perfect will of God. If you do good things, the devil will keep you busy doing good things. As long as you're not doing what's acceptable to God and what's perfect to God, he'll let you wear yourself out and exhaust yourself. So-called being in the will of God is not doing good things. It's doing acceptable things and it's doing perfect things. Well, preacher, I'm doing good and I'm doing good. Did God tell you to do it? If God didn't tell you to do it, you'll get up there in heaven and you say, Lord, didn't we cast out devils in your name? And didn't we do many miracles in your name? The Lord said, depart from me, you cursed in an everlasting fire. Prepare, that's in the tribulation. That's a prophet that comes up and says, look at all the power I had and look at all the things I did. And the Lord said, get out. Now, you're a Christian, right? You think you get up there and you're going to impress the Lord with all that you chose to do that God didn't tell you to do? Lord, I did good things. We fed the poor. The Lord's like, the poor you always have among you. What'd you do for me? Lord, we clothed all the indigent people in another country. That's fine. They were naked for a reason because they rejected me in the book a long time ago and I was trying to get their attention, but you kept sticking your hand in the way and to hit them, I'd have to hit you. So you kept getting in the way. I never could get a hold of them. Lord, I had a family member that did this and did that. And the Lord said, yeah, I knew about that. But you know what the problem was? Is you didn't know enough about my will and didn't trust me enough to leave them alone and let me deal with them. You just had to keep messing with them. Had to keep messing with them. Had to keep messing with them. And so, therefore, you're the reason that they didn't get things squared away. You got in the way. Turn them over to God. Hard to do, though, isn't it? Yeah, it is. It's hard to do. Romans chapter number 6. I don't care what you say, man. Especially if you love them. Especially if they're family. Especially if you're in the South, because we know blood's thicker than the Bible. Romans chapter number 6. It has to do with yielding. It has to do with letting go of your will. It has to do with saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Look at this thing in Romans chapter number 6. Quickly, I'm going to get you out by 6. Lord willing. Romans chapter number 6. Verse number, pick it up, 11. Romans 6:11. Now, Pastor, what this is this is a past tense thing that's... I ain't got time to argue with you, man. Your doctrine is in the toilet. And you're legend in your own mind. You see, you're making fun of me. I am, because you're hurting people with that foolishness. This is what you're to do now. Right now. It's not past tense. And Romans 7 is not past tense. It's right now, Paul saying, I struggled with the flesh 27 years after I was saved. I still hadn't gotten victory over my flesh. And to teach anything else makes people just absolutely neurotic unless you're a Calvinist. Well, you're going no matter what you do, don't worry about it. Or if you're a hyper-dispensationalist, you're going anyway, so just enjoy the ride because you can't sin, don't worry about it. You wait to get the judgment seat of Christ and the Lord snatches you around. I just pray that God doesn't smack you before you go. I pray you learn to hush before you hurt people.
quiet there. 6, look at 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're supposed to be dead to yourself and alive to God. That's a hard one. Reckon yourself dead. Hard to do. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. You see all the as's through there? He's making pictures. Those are called similitudes. Those are like picture types of things. He's trying to say, do this as, not it's automatic, it's done for you. Listen, you get saved like that, but the Christian life is learning to yield, learning to yield, learning to yield, learning to yield, and it never stops. And then he comes on down there and he says this, for sin shall not have dominion over you. That's not a promise. You're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Not unless you're a hyper. God forbid. Watch it. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience to righteousness. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to lost people. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to saved individuals. You know what he said? He said, you can commit a sin unto death. You can keep on sowing to your flesh and sowing to your flesh until it kills you. Because if you sow to the flesh you reap corruption. You're not ever removed from that until you're dead. You know what he says? He says, you don't yield your members. You can yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness or righteousness. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my tongue, my thoughts, and so on and so forth. Bring into captivity every thought that exalted itself against the throne of God. You know what he's trying to get across to you, ladies and gentlemen? You want to be careful who you yield to. You want to be in the will of God and don't want to quench the will of God? Then do what he tells you to do, yielding. Well, preacher, I am pretty much 99% of the time. 1% hesitation is 100% rebellion. 1% hesitation is 100% rebellion. I believe he says in the Bible over there, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Right? 1 Samuel 15. And then he says, and stubbornness, being unwilling to go, is as idolatry. That's you worrying about your flesh when the Lord says charge. You're thinking, I don't want to get shot. I don't want to go out there. I don't want to do that. Why would God have me to do that? I don't want to do that. Abraham, yes. Picture, similitude, shadow, type picture. Abraham, yes, Lord. Take your son, your only son, to the land I'll tell thee of, and offer him there for a burnt offering, a sacrifice up on the Mount of Moriah. Gets up the next day, saddles up his donkey, gets his two boys that go with him as the witnesses, the two servants. He clays the wood, he gets the fire, he gets the knife, and off they go, 3 days' journey. And say, what is that? That's responding to the revealed will of God. That's yielding to God. And he gets down there, and you know what happens? It's called worship for the first time in your Bible. I'm about to wind it up here. Worship in your Bible is not this hallelujah, hallelujah, what's it to you, all this kind of stuff, s'mores and kumbaya around the fireplace and all that kind of stuff. Or my wife and I will go back the way we come back down 9A if they've cleared up that mess of a wreck they had over there. They'll go down there and that big, big old church, they'll be piling in there at 7 o'clock. Boy, I mean, they'll be pouring in there in droves and stuff for their smoke and their mirrors and their guitars and their loud rock and roll music, so loud that the neighborhood filed a noise complaint against them. And they'll be in there hopping and jumping and rocking and rolling and ramming and jamming and having them a big party over there and that kind of a thing. Yeah, you got a problem there. You say, what is that? That's all they call it, worship. That's not worship. That's not even the right kind of praise. You say, what's worship? You don't know what worship is? It's obedience. You want to know what not quenching the Holy Spirit is? It's worshiping God. How? God says, I don't mean offense by what I'm about to say. Larry? Yes, Lord. It would be the Lord talking to you. He wouldn't call you Brother Larry. I would. But I'm being the Lord right now. 3 o'clock in the morning. Larry? Trish, you call me? Changing up there or something. Something stuck in your throat. Sound kind of deep voiced there. A lot of stuff. Shut up and leave me alone, Larry. That's not me. I'm not talking to you. Oh, okay. Larry. Oh, man, I recognize that voice. Yes, sir, Lord. Get up. Lord, I got to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go to work and so on and so forth. Never mind. Go back to sleep.
Say what? He missed the chance to worship. He missed the chance to not quench the spirit. You know what happened? No, I'm going back to sleep. Put it out. Larry? Yes, Lord. Get up. Yes, sir. Come on here in the living room. Lay down on the floor a minute. Yes, sir. That's something you want to talk about? Well, Lord, now that I think about it, I believe I need to be praying for the preacher. Yeah, Lord, I do have a couple things to think. Now that I think about it, and you go through that thing and you get done, and then you think, man, how is it I'm going through without this sleep? How is it I'm feeling so good? I feel so energized and stuff. You get up and grab you, gets his coffee or whatever he gets in the morning and stuff, and grabs his stuff, and out the door he goes to an early work and has a joyful day because he started off worshiping. It has to do with obedience. Now, you really want to be pleasing to God? Stop looking to do the big things. Mama Utley. Memory? Oh, she don't say, Bobby, is that you? She'd say, yes, Lord. Come here a minute. Yes, Lord. You better pray for that boy down there. Boy, that mouth starts moving. She starts praying, asking God to do something to help her adopted kid and that kind of a deal, and goes like that. And pick up the phone and call. I just want you to know I'm praying for. I can't get up on the mountain like I used to. On the hill. It's a mountain. I can't get up on the mountain like I used to, but I can still talk to the Lord. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Well, I appreciate the prayers, but you know what I appreciate more? The Lord's up there saying, boy, I sure do enjoy that worship. I sure do like it when I can ask a Christian to do something and they don't say, well, now why do you want me to do that? Lord, I ain't got time for that right now. David, yeah, you got a track in your pocket? Yes, sir. Give it to that guy right there. Oh, Lord, why do you... Never mind. You quenched him. Put it out. He's just checking you out. That's obedience is worship. And the way you don't quench the Spirit is you're obedient. God dealt with some of you this morning. Get up and come to the altar. Nah. Ain't going down there. Light raven lunatic down there. Don't bother. That's one of the worst things that ever happened in the world. You go to a meeting sometimes, or you go to somewhere the Lord deals with you, and you sit there long enough, that thing wears off. You talk yourself out of it, don't you? I've done it. I've sat there, and the Lord dealing with me and saying, get up and go. And I'm like, get up and go? What are you got to be kidding me? I'm just sat down. Yeah, I know. That's a bad. Come on, get up and go. And then you sit there. Well, I should go. Well, I'll wait. Well, I'll go after they sing that song. No, I, as soon as they're done praying, I'll go. I don't want to make a spectacle. I just want to. And then the next thing you know, poof, gone. And then it's like, that was just my flesh. Your flesh don't ever want to go to the altar. Not for the right reason. You want to worship God this week? I'm going to tell you how. Be sensitive to what He tells you to do. I'll rephrase. What He asks you to do. What He asks you to do. Preacher, how can I quench the Holy Spirit? I'm trying to live my life clean and do right and so on and so forth. Okay. Get up and pray. Yeah, Lord, I really need my sleep. Turn that off and read your Bible. I got something I want to show you. As soon as this is over, never mind. You can read it from now till the cows come home. What I was going to show you, I ain't showing you. You didn't get it the first time. And ain't this three strikes, you're out with God. Born out in his friend Abraham. Abraham, you're my buddy. How do I know? I know now you know who I am. Why? Because you did what I told you to do the second I told you to do it, and you didn't miss a bit of it. There is no higher ground in the Christian life than that right there. You can be high and tight and spit white and have every little detail covered and have all your chapters read and all this other stuff. There is nothing like getting in the presence of God by worshiping Him when God gives you the privilege of getting in on something He wants to do. And He says, if you want to get in on it, get up and do it. And you say, yes, sir. And He's like, yeah, man, that's my kid, man. Look at that. He don't explain it and show you where it's going to turn out or nothing. He just wants you to worship Him. One of the reasons He created you. To give you an opportunity. Now, we'll pick up more of that a little bit later on. We're talking about Christian commands. We're talking about Christian character. We're talking about things that Christians ought to do. And those are two fundamental truths in the Bible, grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit. And they're not the same thing. And if you ever make them the same thing, you miss out on an opportunity to worship. You never worship God by confessing your sin. That's for you. Did you hear what I said? I know you're zipping up, and that's fine. That's okay, no problem. But did you hear what I said? You never worship God by confessing your sin. That's for you. That doesn't do Him any good at all. You're having to tell Him again what you did. That's for you. But worship, He can't worship Himself. You know what He likes? Somebody by their own free will to say, "Yes, sir. I serve at your pleasure, sir. What would you like me to do?" You ever look at them cherubim? Ezekiel. They went here and they went there and so on and so forth. And the Bible says that when the Lord gave them something to do, they went straight forward and got it done and came back and said, "What's next, sir? Pleasure to serve you, sir. I'll do whatever you tell me." That's worship. It's not what we're doing here. This is learning. This is teaching. That kind of worship is, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. What you want me to do?" "I can't believe you're going to give me a chance to do something." "Oh, scrub the toilet." "Yes, sir. That'd be a blessing." "You mean you'd let me scrub the toilet?" Modern Christian. "I'd love to be a gatekeeper in the house of the Lord like David, you know. How about a toilet plunger?" "Oh, well now, let one of the kids do that. One of the baby Christians. He might even let you work in the nursery." "I'll let somebody else do that." "Okay. Why don't you pray about it and say, 'Lord, if you want me to, I will. I'm willing, Lord.'" Not, "I'm willing to be made willing." "You want me to go? I'll do it." You're mighty quiet. "Wherever He leads, I will follow. Wherever He says go, I'll go." Being in the obedience of God is found over in John 15. You get your prayers answered, but it boils down to this: "Lord, I'll go where You want me to go. I'll be what You want me to be, and I'll do what You want me to do." Man, it don't get no better than that. What are you doing? I just kind of hold my ear. I can't even believe the Lord's letting me take a rag and wipe bugs off windshields, man. Ain't that something? You mean you're just a rag? Yeah, but look who's holding me. Look who's got me, man. You kidding me? This is great. There's worship. And you can do it without a church house. I hope it helps you. I want you to get it. It's not by force. You can hold a gun to your head and call Adrenaline up here and put a gun to her head. I'll be done in just a second, okay? I'm enjoying this and I'm liking hearing it whether you do or not. Put a gun to her head and I'll say, "I'm a good husband." "Yeah. You're going to take care of breakfast in the morning, aren't you?" "Yeah. I want you to make the bed up and put all them cotton picking pillows up there too." "Okay." As long as I got the gun on her, she'll do whatever I tell her. But that don't mean she loves me. It's what she does when there's no threat of violence to her that shows whether or not she loves me. Some of you need to get out of the mentality that God's going to kill you or blow up your water heater or flatten your tires if you don't do what He tells you to do. He's given you an opportunity. He's not an ogre up there with a baseball bat with a spike driven through it waiting to knock the tar out of you. He could slap any one of you silly anytime he wanted. Any one of us. "David, your gentleness made me great. You could have killed me a million times and I deserve to die." You know what he's saying up there? He's saying, "You said you wanted to worship me." "Yep. Well, this is what I want you to do. Here's a good one for you. I know somebody just wrote so-and-so about you or said so-and-so about you. I want you to not respond and let it go." "Well, Lord, do you know what..." Okay, never mind. You didn't really want to worship me. You wanted to bring your golden calf and worship that. You're worshiping that bitterness. "You know what they did to me?" Never mind. I thought you said you wanted to worship me. Yes, sir, Lord. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Be whatever you want me to be. Go wherever you want me to go. Do whatever you want me to do. I want you to forgive that person and I never want you to bring it up again. Leave it alone. Yes, sir. The Lord said, man, that's a sweet smelling savor. Boy, letting that fall like that. That's real worship. You've never had an experience with God like that one. That obedience. God likes that. You say, why? He didn't make you a robot. If you submit that way, you know why you're submitting that way? Because you love Him more than you love yourself. Lord says, I want you to sit down there and take that preaching and deal with it. Yes, sir. I don't like him. Why does he? No, never mind. Don't bother. I'm not going to try to convince you with a convincing machine or talk you into it. You missed your chance. Don't let the first time you get to worship God be the judgment seat, ladies and gentlemen. Take advantage of it now. When you get there, everybody will be worshiping him. But real love is you worshiping now. It's how much you allow him to interact in your life. And the decisions ain't easy. They're hard sometimes. And this is what I want you to do. Well, everybody else is going over there. Yes, sir, I'm going. The Lord said, good. That's real worship. When I don't do it, it quenches him. He's wanting to do something through me. I just cut him off. Cut off the power line. Vacuum cleaner running. Plugs not in the wall. Just making a bunch of rows. Nothing happened. That's the difference in the two, right there. Those two things. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.